Well, in my former business, this would be known as Take Two. All right, the second scripture reading is from Luke 24, 36 through 53. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe, and because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the laws of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed and powered from on high." When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continuously at the temple, praising God. And the last scripture today will be from Acts 1, 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do, to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid behind him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Will you please pray with me? Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Our dear Heavenly Father, please open our minds so we too can understand the scriptures. Please be with Ron as he teaches us today, and bless us that we might put to use your scripture in our daily lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, happy Mother's Day to you. And in thinking about Mother's Day, I want to see a show of hands. How many of you have sent a card to your mother today? How many have received a card today? Well, that's quite a few. Yeah. This is a celebration of Mother's Day, and we buy cards and send them, or we call our mothers, or we send flowers, or do different things. It's a special day. And all of our holidays, we do treat the same way. Thanksgiving, we all get together, we have a big feast. And Christmas, we send out Christmas cards, give each other presents. We celebrate Palm Sunday in the church. Then we celebrate on Maundy Thursday. Then we have a more somber celebration on Good Friday. And then, of course, a glorious celebration on Easter. And then what about Ascension Day? Did anybody go out and buy an Ascension card? Call anybody? Does anybody know when Ascension Day was? It's 40 days after Easter, which means that it was last Thursday. Anybody else? We celebrated something else, some of us did, on Thursday. Anybody remember what we celebrated on Thursday? Cinco de Mayo, right? We put a little green chili in our dinner Thursday night for Cinco de Mayo. But did any of us celebrate Ascension Day? Why don't we do that? Is it just like this balloon that Jackie showed the kids just rising up? Is that what ascension is? Is that what it means to us? Let me give you an illustration that I first heard from Tim Keller. Many of you may know Tim Keller. He's a preacher in New York City, and he's been he's nationally known. We've had some tapes from him and listened to him. He's one of Crystal's favorite preachers. Tim Keller uses the example of a king or queen. Let's pick on Queen Elizabeth. She just recently, last fall, she became the longest reigning monarch in British history. She surpassed Queen Victoria. And she's, how old is she now? 90, 92, something like that? And she's been reigning for a long, long time. So it's hard for us to remember back, but I remember last fall when they were celebrating her passing Queen Victoria, I saw some photographs and some remembrances of her coronation. She became queen, and it was about 6 months later, took all this time to plan and prepare this giant coronation ceremony. And they had photographs of it. There's the throne of England. And there's a stone or something underneath it, right? But this big throne, and there's a... And it's up, and, you know, she had to walk up some stairs and then go sit in the throne and have the Archbishop of Canterbury put the crown on her head, right? Well, we've seen photographs, and we kind of have an idea of that stuff, right? Well, when she walked up those stairs... She was going up. That's not her ascension to the throne. If you could get past the security guards, any one of us could walk up those stairs and go sit on that chair, right? That wouldn't make us king or queen of England, would it? So it's not just the going up that is the ascension. What it means is the ascension is, you're going back to Queen Elizabeth, she, of course, walked up those stairs to, and I guess it's just up there so that everybody, more people can see her, right? And so she went up those stairs. That's not her ascension, but her ascension was when they actually placed the crown on her head and gave her the scepter, she ascended to the throne. She was changed. She was no longer... What a 20 or 21-year-old princess, she had a whole new relationship with her people. She was now queen. And so that's what this ascension is about for Jesus. What his disciples saw as they were there, as he, you know, rose up in the sky and he was covered by a cloud. And we'll get into that. What it showed was he ascended to his heavenly throne where he rules and he intercedes for us today. We just sang a song, "For All You've Done." None of it would matter if he were not the living King of the universe today and reigning at the right hand of God the Father. I need to hear an amen after that. Amen. Right? That is what this ascension is about. Yes, he came at Christmas, the incarnation, and he came to live with us, came to be fully human and fully God on earth. Yes, he came. He came and taught us, the greatest teacher ever. Bible records he taught with wisdom and authority, unlike anyone else. He came to suffer and die for us for the forgiveness of our sins. He was raised again, but his ascension, when he was took his throne in heaven when he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where he is presently ruling this universe. That's what makes everything else significant. And it's a day that we don't really even celebrate. It's a day when it makes everything happen. Think about it this way. Which one of you would go out and build a fancy new house and never move in? How about fix a fabulous meal and just sit down at the table and look at it? Without the moving in or without the eating of it, I mean, the ascension is what gives meaning to everything else. And the thing that we have to keep in mind is that he was fully human and fully divine here on earth. And when he was raised up, when he ascended, he showed his disciples he was really alive. Both and clearly in Luke, he showed them his hands and his feet. He wasn't some kind of a ghost. He was still human. He ate. They experienced him. It says he gave many proofs that he was really there. Now, transformed, yeah. He could appear in a locked room and disappear before their eyes. He was changed, but he was bodied, human. And that is what ascended into the heavens. His body. So today, as he reigns from his throne in heaven, he is fully human now. He's fully God, but he didn't leave his humanity here. Let that sink in for a moment. The ruler of this universe is human and God. Think back to Genesis 1 and 2, when God created this universe. Pronounced it very good. He created humanity, male and female, in his image. Humanity was created in his image. And then we rebelled. We sinned against him. And he came down to earth, became fully human. And now he has taken that human image back into heaven. Basically undoing that initial rebellion and sin that we created. So we are made in his image, and his image rules at the right hand of God the Father. Human and divine. Don't lose sight of that. It changes who we are. It's we are made to be like him, and he showed us the way to do that. And so as we look at this passage, remember that he is reigning fully human in heaven now. It also says here at the very beginning of Acts, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. All that he began to do and teach. And so this book, the book we call the Acts of the Apostles, is the continuation of what Jesus did and taught. Now you might be saying, how is that possible? He was taken up into heaven. This is not about what Jesus did and taught. Oh, yes, it is. That's what Luke is trying to explain to us. This whole book is how Jesus continues to act and to teach through his apostles, through his disciples, and through us. You see, this book, the book of the Acts of the Apostles, book of Acts that Luke wrote, includes us. It is what his people continue to do. And we're written into this story. And we have a job to do. We are to continue to act and to do and to teach what Jesus did and taught. And we're commissioned and called to do that. How do I know that? Well, it says so right here. Michael just read it to us. Here's what Jesus says to them. He gives all these proofs that he's truly human, truly alive. He stays for 40 days, continuing to teach them, opening their minds to Scripture. And what does he open their minds to? Sometimes people go back and try and say, well, where are the particular texts that he, you know, the one or two verses that show that he would suffer? No, what he showed them was that all of Scripture is about him. The entire Bible is about Jesus Christ. When you have your mind opened and when you have your eyes open to see that God is involved in the salvation of his people from beginning to end. And he calls us to join him in that. He began to do and to teach in his 3 years of earthly ministry, and he continues it today through us. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, yes, he does that because he gave us this book, right? The Bible. Well, I'm here to tell you something that may sound a little strange coming from somebody like me who truly believes the Bible is the Word of God and it's very important, teaches us all we need to know about God and our relationship with him and how we live our lives. I have a very high view of Scripture, but Scripture alone is inadequate. And yes, I can see some of your smiles. Oh yeah, we're talking, have to have the Holy Spirit help us. Well, the Holy Spirit helping us interpret Scripture is inadequate too. It's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying that it must be proclaimed. His people, starting with his apostles, with his disciples, with us, we have to proclaim that the Bible is all about Jesus. We are to be his witnesses, it says. What is a witness? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, since I spent many years with them, right? Okay, a witness is somebody who testifies about what they know. You don't get to have hearsay. You don't get to say, well, Matt told me about this, and he had heard it from Al. No, you testify about what you have experienced and seen yourself. What has God done in your life? What does knowing Jesus, what difference has it made in your life? That's what you are a witness to, and that's what you are to tell others about. What God has done with you. How Jesus has helped you. How he has changed your life. You are a witness, an eyewitness, if you will, to those events as God has worked in your own life. And that is how you are to witness to him. Let me, Michael read from the first part of Ephesians, and I'm going to turn to Ephesians now. If we look at just, he read from chapter 1, focusing for a moment on verses 20 through 23, God had the mighty power to raise Jesus from the dead. He exerted that power when he raised Christ from the dead, and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul is saying he seated him at his right hand. He took his throne in heaven, in the heavenly realms. Far above every rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that can be invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. In other words, all authority, all everything comes under King Jesus. It says so right here. All power, all authority, all dominion, all everything comes under King Jesus. And God placed, if there's any question about that, he goes on and he says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. He put all things under his feet. He raised him to the highest place in the universe. And then if you go over a couple of chapters in Ephesians, chapter 4, at verse 24, I'm sorry, verse 20, Paul is talking to the Ephesians about how they first heard about Christ. And he says, he's trying to convince them to change and live their lives in the power of the Spirit. And he says, you didn't learn about things just in the ordinary way. That, however, is not the life you learned when you heard Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. I didn't read that wrong. Many of you may be looking at your Bibles. I read it from the Greek. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard Christ. Not heard about Christ. Not heard of Christ. In the Greek it says, when you heard Christ. Because for Paul, he knows, when someone is told about Jesus Christ, when you express the relationship you have had with Christ and what difference He's made in your life, the person hearing that is hearing not about Christ, but is hearing directly from Christ through your mouth. That's what Paul's talking about. When we spread the gospel, we are not spreading our own words. We are speaking as witnesses and representatives for the risen and ascended Lord of this universe. That ought to be a humbling thought. And it's not an option. It's not optional. We have this, going back to Acts, very plainly and clearly. The apostles are standing there. He is blessing them, he says in at the end of Luke. And by the way, the end of Luke is written by Luke, and then the beginning of Acts, written by Acts. The two things all work together. He gives a little more information in one than in the other, but they're very compatible. He blesses them, and as he's blessing them, he is lifted up, and then a cloud covers him. And he's out of their sight. And just like this balloon up here, we're all standing there looking. And suddenly, two angels appear and say, what are you guys doing just standing there looking? That's my translation, okay? A little loose. Why are you just standing around doing nothing? The angels are rebuking the apostles. Jesus has just given them an assignment. He has just given them a command. Go to the city and wait until you are clothed with power. But you will be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then to the ends of the world. You have a job to do. Don't just stand there looking. And you know, that applies to us as well. Don't just stand around looking. Don't just study about Jesus and say, oh, well, I'm going to gaze at the cross for all. You have a job to do. Your job is to be His witness by your life, by your words, to spread His good news. He's King Jesus. Think back now, when Queen Elizabeth was enthroned, they had, you know, that was, what, 60-some-odd years ago. They had old movie reels of it, and they, you know, I don't know how much television there was, but they certainly sent, you know, the movie news in the theaters out showing her coronation. If there would be a coronation today, we'd have instant see it on the television, right? Or internet, for those of us who don't have television. We see it, live streaming, right? Okay. Oh, I'm glad I got it right, Sam. Thank you for that confirmation. Okay. So, but think back in the time that this was written, 2,000 years ago. If there was a new Caesar taking the throne, becoming emperor of the Roman Empire, how would the known world hear about it? They would send out heralds, right? Who would go out and proclaim in the public street corner, we got a new King Caesar, or whatever his name, you know, Caesar so-and-so, Nero or Claudius or whatever their names were, right? Those were the witnesses to the ascension, to the coronation of that new king. We're called to be the heralds. We're called to be the witnesses that Jesus is alive. He is reigning today. He took his humanity into heaven, and he's in charge. And the biggest example of that is what he has done in your life, as you explain to others. Now, why was the ascension necessary? Wouldn't it be nice? Have you ever thought, wow, it would be nice if Jesus were just present right here? Bring, you know, bodily present here and teach us. Who would like that? I ought to see every hand here, right? Okay. But can you imagine the lines? Okay, he's sitting on his throne, let's say, in Jerusalem. It would take you 17 years to go through the line, right? And think about it another way. On Easter, when we preached about, and when Crystal preached about Mary Magdalene encountering Jesus in the garden, mistaking him for the gardener. Remember that sermon? Okay. She fell down, and when she understood, when he said her name, she knew who he was. She fell down and worshipped him and held on to him. And he said, "Do not cling to me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father." Now, sometimes we get confused about that little passage. I have not yet ascended. Don't cling to me. You can't have. I'm not going to stay here in one place. There's not a throne room on earth that's big enough where everybody can come to see me. I'm going to ascend to my Father, so I will be with you forever, Mary. That's what he was saying. When he ascends, he's available to everyone, and he will never go away. The disciples are sitting there looking up at the balloon, not the balloon, looking up at him, right? Standing there, they're thinking, oh my gosh, our leader, our teacher is gone. They're lost. They're scared. The angels say, don't sit there looking for somebody who's lost. He's coming back. You've got a job to do. And then if you look at the end of Luke, where he describes it, they went back to Jerusalem in great joy. They worshipped and praised God continually in the temple. That's where they waited for the outpouring of the Spirit. And by the way, we call the outpouring of the Spirit, that happened 50 days after Easter, we call that Pentecost. Anybody know when Pentecost Sunday is? 50 days. Yes, thank you for that. I just said that. Okay, when is it? It's next Sunday. So ascension is getting us ready for next Sunday, Pentecost. And how is he? And the angels say, well, he was taken away and he's coming back the same way. What's that all about? Well, we have to understand that from Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 is Daniel's dream, where he sees these beastly kingdoms coming out of the water. And then after these beastly kingdoms, and they're just terrible. And then he says in Daniel 7, beginning at verse 13, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Now, unfortunately, today when we read that, many times we misread this and we think, oh, this is about Jesus' second coming. No, it's not. This passage here from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 through 13 and 14 is not about the second coming. Daniel sees one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven, he says. Now, we're very egotistical, right? Aren't we? The world revolves around us. And so when we hear coming on the clouds of heaven, we think he's coming down to earth to us. That's not what it says. He's coming with the clouds of heaven, and he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Daniel is standing in the throne room of God in this vision. And the one who is coming into the presence of God in heaven. The one like a son of man. We have to understand which direction he's going. You have to understand, in a vision, you have to know, is he on earth or is he up in heaven? He's up in heaven and he sees, this is a vision of Jesus' ascension. As he comes up into heaven, he's seeing what happens in Acts chapter 1. This is the vision Daniel gets, is Acts chapter 1. And he's coming on the clouds of heaven into the presence of God, and there he receives all authority, glory, sovereign power. And isn't that what Luke just told us? And isn't that what Paul told us? When he ascended, he receives all dominion, power, glory, and sovereign power, and every nation worships him. And the angels say, and he will come back the same way. He will come out of the heavenlies back to earth. But this vision of Daniel is him being ascended into heaven. And we have to remember that the most common depiction of the presence of God in the Old Testament is what? A cloud. The Shekinah glory. A cloud and during the day and a fiery pillar at night. He is ascending in the power and the might of God. When the apostles see him raise up, they see the cloud, which is a sign of God himself, cover him as he goes into the heavenlies. They know from that he is the ascended Lord of the universe. And they're struck. And they're stuck right there. And the angels unstick them and say, you got a job to do. Now go back to Jerusalem. He's coming back and he's given you a job and he expects you to do it and wants you to have it done when he comes back. So, don't be stuck. Don't sit there looking. A lot of times when times get tough, you say, oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly in my misery, right? No, you've got a job to do even when times are tough. Go and be his witnesses. Even we sang the song, blessed be your name in the good times and in the bad, right? In good and in bad, we are to bless the name of the Lord and to proclaim Jesus, fully human, fully divine, reigns today. And because of it, it changes our lives. Go out and share that with others who need to hear the good news. Jesus is Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that you have ascended into the heavens, that you are truly human and truly divine even now, and that you reign on high, that you have blessed us abundantly, and help us to be better witnesses to those around us. In Christ we pray. Amen.